I hope to get back for a moment to that enigmatic statement of our Lord. But I want to ponder this summation of the gospel, which we find in the first letter of Timothy. He says, he's writing now, Paul had appointed Timothy and prayed over him. He was established in his office, he says, by the word of prophecy and the laying on of hands, which is ordination. First, the word of prophecy, the church discerns, the elders discern, in our case now the seminarian people, the ones who are responsible, discern that this man is being called. Then the bishop talks to him. And then at ordination, someone is there and they say, Reverend Father Bishop, the church would like you to ordain these men. And the bishop says, do you know they're worthy? That's the word of prophecy. That's not just a, yeah, they passed all their exams, you know. It's more than that. So then, the name, John Jones. And he says, present. When he says present, he accepts the vocation. The church calls him, John Jones. And he says, present. He's accepted the vocation. You hear the call and the answer. I'm present. I'm here. And then it goes on. You see, so that's that part has already been mentioned in this letter. But he's going to come to try to strengthen Timothy. And so I'm writing you, although I hope to visit you soon. But if I should be delayed, you should know how to behave in the household of God. You're its leader, which is the church of the living God. The church is the gathering, the ecclesia. It's the gathering of the living God. We get so, used to the church, fed up with the church, whatever, that we forget. It's the act of God that drew the church together. Everybody in the church is baptized, which means they have been sanctified by a direct work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, you know how to behave in the household of God, he calls it, the ekia tou theou. Because if the church, you see, is the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. What a responsibility to be entrusted by God with knowing and preaching, proclaiming, suffering and dying for the truth, to keep the truth alive in human nature, because, as our Lord told us, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt goes insipid, it's over. And what does salt do? It stops things from going to corruption. And it gives them delight, flavor. And so you're the salt of the earth. You stop it from going to corruption. And you give meaning to life. Oh, gee, I don't do that. You better. That's what you were baptized for. We live in a big country with a lot of Christians, and so they're getting less and less. You know, we think, oh, you know, you just get baptized and go about your life and try to be pious. No, you see. And then he starts to move. Undeniably great is the mystery, our text has, of devotion, of piety. And what is this mystery? Remember, the word mystery in the New Testament means a revelation of an aspect of God's plan. Well, this, if it weren't long, this is one of the things we could say after the consecration. This is the mystery of faith, manifested in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh, shining through the flesh. the humanity of Jesus Christ. God showing himself, manifesting himself. We got philosophers knocking their heads out to try to figure out if there is a God. And it's wonderful. Do you want to know? Here he is. He's shining through Jesus. His words, his deeds, the things we just heard this morning. That's God shining through Jesus. Manifested in the flesh. Vindicated in the spirit. That is, his life, his self-donation, his giving up of his life, that was vindicated. That was the right thing to do. That same word, the word is justified in our text. Do you remember how in the Gospel of John, in chapter 16, the Holy Spirit comes to convince the Christian that Jesus, you see, he's going to prove that the world, to the Christian, he's going to prove that the world is wrong about sin, about vindication, and about justice. Remember? How does he prove the world is wrong about vindication? Because Jesus is vindicated. He's glorious, filled with incredible joy for having given his whole life for us. Seen by angels, accompanied by angels to the throne of the Father, proclaimed to the Gentiles. The whole world should know that. Believed in throughout the world. Can you imagine that? How is it that people believe in him? You've never seen him, as St. Peter says, and yet you love him. And believing in him, you rejoice with a love, you rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable. How come? You never met him? You weren't around? How come you know him? You see, the work of the Holy Spirit. You know him? Yes, you know him. You love him? Yes, you love him. You obey him? Sometimes. How come? Great is the mystery of devotion. And finally, taken up in glory. It's a wonderful summation. And you see, it all hinges on the flesh. If he didn't have flesh, he couldn't have manifested the Father. He couldn't have died for us. He couldn't feed us on his body and blood. When we lose track of that, when people don't know the Lord, they indulge their flesh all over the place. Food, sex, drink, power, money, comfort, whatever. Travel, new books, whatever. But they still trivialize it. You take the flesh seriously when you know that God lives in flesh still. And so, taken up in glory. That's a lovely little in this letter to Timothy. We're already in chapter 3. I haven't said much about the letter yet. But I wanted to stop today. The wonders that are in these few words, and then the wonders in the gospel, which we won't have time to look at. But you heard the challenge, right? He can't please us. He gives us this, we want that. He doesn't give us this, we pout, we cry. How can he please us, you see? But wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Vindicated again. Because if we will let him, the Holy Spirit will live in us and give us wisdom. And we will love Jesus and obey him and worship him. And we'll stop finding fault with him.